things like gender identity. And we wanted to invite Pastor Josaw. He's a pastor at the Exchange Church, which is a church plant. Well, I guess you guys aren't really a church plant anymore. It's been a couple of years, right? But yeah, it's a church in Anaheim, and he's a good friend of mine. He's somebody that that I consider to be an older brother and a mentor, and I'm really excited for him to come speak to us today. So let's give him a warm round of applause.
Hello. Thank you. Right. Do you guys mind if I pray one more time for us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your great glory, God, for your incredible grace. And we thank you, God, that we can be here in your presence, that we can sing songs of worship to you, God, that we can gather around your powerful word, Lord, and be impacted, God, and be have our eyes opened up to the awe of you. Lord, we pray that that's what you would do at this time. God, please, work through me, God, your servant. And though I'm a broken vessel, God, I pray that your word would do a lasting work, God, in all of our hearts today. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I talked to Stephen a little bit about this series and the things that you guys are talking about, and he wanted me to just really talk. You know, I'm not getting into any of the kind of issues today. I'm just talking about the word, you know, because there's a kind of more fundamental thing that needs to happen in us, that we have to actually believe in, you know, this word for any of the other things that are going to be brought up to make any sense or to matter at all. You know, if we don't actually believe this, you know, then all the other things that we bring up, all the kinds of, because I know that your pastors here, they're going to talk about some of the arguments, you know, that people have, and I think some of the terminology you're using was kind of liberal and conservative, or, you know, traditional is another way that they talk about it. Traditional, and actually revisionist is one of the ways that they talk about current, more modern, you know, argument. It's basically a reinterpretation of what the Bible says, right? Things that people have understood for years, for thousands of years, in fact, is kind of being reshaped and reformed. Basically because people think now, okay, we know everything now. You know, a lot of people think now, well, we're so smart now. You know, we're geniuses now. Compared to what was happening 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago, like, we're so much more intelligent. We're so much more evolved. And so, of course, you know, we can now look back, we can look at God's word, and we can make it say what we want it to say, right? We're smarter than God's word, basically, now, right? And it's something that I actually wonder oftentimes. You know, it's a church. It's a question that I ask my church a lot. Do you actually believe this book? You know, do you actually believe the things that are written in this book? You know, like, you look at a story from the Old Testament, like Daniel in the lion's den, you know, and you know, the, like, you see all the cute pictures, you know, in the children's Bibles, right? Daniel, he's in there. There's like lions and he's just like petting them, you know, cause they're not attacking him. It's like, do you actually believe that stuff? Do you actually believe that Jesus multiplies food, you know, for thousands of people? What would that look like in reality? You know, do you actually believe that a man could rise from the dead? And what would the church look like if we actually believed those things? If we actually truly believed that that was literal truth, it actually happened. You know, my heart for God's people, you know, whether it's your church, my church, you know, any church, all the local churches is that we would be a people that loves God's word, that we would really love to read, love to study, love to ask questions about, that God's word would be where we derive, you know, our enjoyment, our hope, our passion, and yes, also the way that we view the world, you know, the way that we understand everything that's happening in our lives. And so what we're really going to talk about today is what I want to convince you of is that we need to be a people that is devoted to God's word. You know, why do we need to be a people that's devoted to God's word? That's all we're really going to look at today. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 22. Yours is ESV, right? Yes, me? And if, oh, dang, sorry. I'm using ESV, sorry. So this is God's word, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Okay, let's just stop right there for a second. Now, so Peter here, he talks about, he says, you should love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So that's his kind of exhortation, right? That's what he's encouraging the people to do. But he has this reasoning behind it, right? He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Now, already we see, you know, why is it so important that we devote ourselves to God's word? Well, here's one thing. That the word of God brings life. You know, the word of God brings life. He says, you have been born again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Now, all of us, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, if you are a Christian, then you met Jesus. You were introduced to Jesus at some point in your life. Right? Whether it was at a retreat, you know, when you were young, maybe it was in, you know, back in VBS, maybe it was in high school, maybe it was in college, maybe it was a friend sharing the gospel with you, maybe it was a pastor preaching from the pulpit. Now, wherever that came from, that actually came from the Word of God, right? I mean, how do we learn the gospel? How do we learn the message of Jesus? That Jesus, God became man, that he lived a perfect life on this earth, that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, that if we put our trust in him, we can have eternal life, we can walk with him, we can have life with him. How do we know that? Well, we know that because God has told us that through his word. Right? So the word of God brings life. I wanted to go through Ezekiel 37. You know, I can't because we're just not going to have time for that. But, I mean, it is an amazing passage. You know, if you want to read something this week, look at Ezekiel 37. It's a passage about the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel, you know, this prophet, he finds himself in the Valley of Dry Bones. And God says, prophesy to these bones, just bones, right? And all of a sudden, they start coming together, you know, bone to bone, and then tendons come over it, and then skin, you know, muscle comes over it, and skin comes over it, and God breathes the breath of life into them. And it is this picture that God paints of the power of his word, that the word can bring life. And in the situation in Ezekiel, it's a very dark time for God's people. And so he's saying, even in the midst of this very dark time, and that's all of our experience too, I would think. You know, when we come to terms with the reality of our sin, it's very dark. You know, it's hard, it's harsh. We realize we're in need of rescue, and that's how God rescues us. He rescues us through his word. And then Peter, he's also painting this picture. He's saying, okay, look, the difference between the word of God and then the word of the world. Now he says one is perishable and one is imperishable. Right? One fades, one is here and then it dies, and one lives forever. And then he quotes, in fact, he quotes from Isaiah 40, and he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And he's saying, here's the difference between the word of the world, the teaching of the world, and the teaching of God. One dies, one fades, no matter how beautiful it is, no matter how good it seems, or how cool it seems, or how smart it seems. When you put it side by side with the word of God, it doesn't last. It doesn't survive, right? All the works of men fade. You know, I was actually looking up, like, okay, what are some of the greatest empires, you know, in the history of the world, right? And I was thinking, like, oh, you know, like the Roman Empire, you know, some of the, and I actually was surprised, but the British Empire, you know, in the 1900s was one of the greatest in terms of size, in terms of, you know, what percentage of the world's land that was owned. So the British Empire, you know, and this is like not that long ago, less than 100 years ago, from 1922 to 1938, it was 12.82 million square miles. That's how big the British Empire was, you know, including all the territories that they, you know, owned, right? That's 22.4% of the world's land. 22.4% of the world's land, and they governed basically 20% of the world's population. I was actually surprised, you know, to hear that at the time. It was something like 450 million people out of 2.2 billion people at the time, 1938. Right? And I was thinking, man, that's crazy. What a, you know, if you were, if you were part of the British Empire, you know, at that time, you probably, you know, you're like, oh, we're amazing, right? Like, we rule the world. And I thought, okay, now when you think of the British Empire, right? If I say Britain, you know, what do you think about? Like tea? You know, like Sherlock? I don't know. You know, what do you think about, right? Like Kate Middleton? Like this is what it's been reduced to, right? The British Empire in less than 100 years. Greatest empire in the history of the world. Now when you think about it, you're like thinking about, yeah, some afternoon snacks, you know, like Beckham, right? Like a soccer dude. Like that's it, right? That's what we think about. That's the glory of the British Empire now. That's the reality. You know, man's works fade. At any point in time, men will think, we are great. And just wait a little bit. You don't have to even wait that long. Wait a little bit, and that will fade. Now, contrastingly, the word of the Lord, the word of God, is eternal. It remains forever. Remains forever. See, we have to understand this, because all the time, the world is constantly bombarding us with its doctrine and its message, whether you realize it or not. Every moment that you are not engaged actively in this kind of Christ-centered, you know, gospel-empowered thinking, that you are not actually trying to put all of your thoughts under the lordship of Jesus. Every moment that you don't do that, you're hearing a different message. Right, when you're in the Word, or you're hearing a message, you know, from the pulpit, or you're listening to something, you know, explicitly Christian, right? Okay, then you're receiving that message. Maybe your brain is turned on to that. But all the other times when you think nothing's coming in, something's coming in. Right? There's a message coming from somewhere. I thought about this song. I don't know if we can put it up there. So this is a "Dear Future Husband" by Meghan Trainor. So I'm not going to sing it. No, absolutely not. I'll read it for you guys, right? So if you know it, you can sing it in your head. Please don't sing it out loud. Take me on a date. I deserve it, babe. And don't forget the flowers every anniversary. Because if you treat me right, I'll be the perfect wife, buying groceries, buying what you need. You got to know how to treat me like a lady, even when I'm acting crazy. tell me everything's all right. Dear future husband, here's a few things you need to know if you want to be my one and only all my life. Dear future husband, if you want to get that special lovin', tell me I'm beautiful each and every night. Now, some of you, you're probably like, mm-hmm, right? You know, that's right, preach. You know, like that's, you're thinking, okay, yeah, that is how it should be, right? Now, I don't know if you realize it, okay, but this is doctrine, okay? This is the world's doctrine for marriage. You know, this is what it should be. This is what my future husband should be like. This is a theology of dating and singleness, right? And you don't realize it, right? Because you just, you know, you just sing along to it. But this is everywhere. And I don't want to break it down and get into all the what is biblical, what is not biblical. I don't want to get into that. But this is every day. Right, every time you turn on the TV, every time you listen to the radio, or you hear an advertisement, or you watch an advertisement, or you scroll through, you know, some stories, and it's not just, I mean, it's everything. It's the things that we actively engage ourselves in. You go read a news story somewhere, there's bias. There's a worldly bias. You read something on ESPN, there's a worldly bias. I don't know if any of you guys read that Aaron Foster stuff that came out. You know, he came out as an atheist, and all of these things are, you know, they're driving a message, they're driving something, they're trying to tell you something, they're trying to teach you something. So how do we sift through it all? You know, how are we going to understand? Okay, what makes sense? What doesn't make sense? What is true? What is not true? Now, some people will say, okay, well, you can't know that. All truth is relative. Now, that doesn't make any sense. If an atheist ever says to you, all truth is relative, you just say, is that relative truth or is that absolutely true? You know, they say, well, there is no truth. Well, is it true that there is no truth? Or did what you just say, is that not true, right? Yeah, there's no way, you know, or they'll say, you can't know truth, right? How can you know? You can't know. Then you just say, well, how did you figure that out, right? You can't figure that out. If you can't know anything, then you can't know what you think you know, right? So that just doesn't make sense, right? On a philosophical level, this is called a self-defeating argument, and so that doesn't make sense. But these, you know, if someone tells you that, they think, I figured it out. I'm so smart that I figured out that there's nothing to figure out. Well, no, that's actually dumb, right? Now, here's the problem. We know from the Bible, we're born into sin. We all have this inclination. Things are messed up. We're broken. So we can either decide for ourselves. This is actually the original sin. You go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, right? What is the actual first sin that's taking place? God says, don't eat the one fruit. Now, think about that for a second. There could have been no sin, you know, because they had a choice to sin or not sin. There could have been no sin if they just did it, if they just followed the one, there was only one rule. There's one rule in the Garden of Eden. You can do anything you want. You could eat anything you want. You could run around naked all day, right? Just don't eat this one fruit. Don't eat the fruit of this one tree that's in the middle of the garden. That's it. That's the only thing. You can do anything else you want. Right? That's not, that to me, that doesn't seem very like God is so, you know, mean, like he gave them all these rules. He just gave them this one rule. Keep this one rule. So what's really at stake is not about the one rule, how many rules there were or whatever, right? What's really at stake is, do I listen to God or do I listen to myself? That's it. Do I trust that what God says is good, or do I trust my own instincts? That's what Eve did, right? She trusted her own instincts. She listened to the serpent. She said, hey, it looks good to me. She started doubting God. She said, well, you know, God said that he's looking out for me, but, you know, from my perspective, maybe he's not looking out for me. Maybe he's not looking out for the good of the world. Maybe he's not looking out for the good of all people. And so I'm going to do what I think is right, and I'm going to eat the fruit. That's sin. That is the basic struggle that you have with the Word of God. It is, who's smarter, me or God? Me and all of my, you know, all of my infinite wisdom of 32 years, on this earth, right? I think I'm somebody now because I have a wife and I have a kid. You know, it's like, why do you think that that is something? Why do we think that that's something? Every time we graduate from something, we're just sinners, okay? That's just what happens. You graduate high school, you look at all the high school kids, and you're like, oh, these idiots. Look at these guys, right? These dummies. Like, they don't know anything. You know, and then you graduate college, you look at all the college students, right? Like, oh, these dummies. Look at them. I don't know anything, you know? So I'm so smart because I'm out of college now. And then you go to grad school, you know, you graduate grad school, right? And then you look at everyone in grad school, you're like, shh, I remember where you were, you know? I know what it's like, right? It's gonna go on forever, right? You get married, then you look at all the single people, you know, you get a kid, you look at all the married people with no kids, right? And then you become whatever, you become a grandparent. You know, you look at all the non-grandparents, you're like, these youngins, you know, these 50-year-old youngins, they don't know anything, right? This is our sinful tendency. At some point, you have to trust in something. You can trust in science, you can trust in yourself, or you can trust in God's word. God's argument is, this is living, creates life. This is abiding, it lasts forever. The world stuff, you know, we look back every 10 years, we look back on the previous 10 years and then we say, dang, why were we so stupid, right? Just go look at your Facebook pictures from 10 years ago, right? You're like, dang, what am I wearing, right? Like, what's up with my hair? You know, what am I doing? I just seem like I have no idea what's going on in the world. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Because in fact, this is what will happen if you do not trust in God's word. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, this was a couple thousand years ago, right? Paul, who is an older pastor, is essentially, well, missionary pastor, right? He's essentially telling Timothy, a younger pastor, he's saying, hey, look out, okay, because this is what's going to happen soon. And by soon, he meant thousands of years ago, right? Here's what's going to happen. Time is coming. People, they're not gonna want good teaching. Sound, you know, when he says sound teaching, he's talking about biblically sound truth. Right? He's saying there's going to be a time where people, they just don't want that. They're going to want people to tell them what they want to hear. And if you look on the internet, you know, the Wild West that is the internet, and you look for somebody to agree with you no matter what you want to say, you can find it. If you want somebody to tell you you're right, no matter how crazy it is, your belief, no matter how crazy your belief is, you can find it. Right? You want to find people that justify lying? You could find it. You want to find people that justify, you know, addictions, alcoholism, you know, or drug addiction, or, you know, sex addiction, right? You want to find people that say, hey, it's okay, right? It doesn't matter. You know, that is right. You want to find Christians that say it's right, or quote-unquote Christians, you know, churches that say, hey, that's okay, right? You know, that's not sin. You can find it. You want to find people that say, hey, if you follow Jesus, you could be rich. You can find that. No problem, right? Turn on TBN. You find a bunch of them. There have always been people who've tried to... Now, I said that one of the arguments was revisionist, right? There's always people who try to reinterpret God's word for it to mean something other than what it obviously means, right? You know, I think about, like, the time of Noah. Do you guys ever... Like, sometimes, you know, the Bible is very... you know, even in its narrative form, you know, even when you look at the stories of the Bible, it's still pretty straightforward, right? They just kind of like deliver things as they're happening. And I think about like the time of Noah, right? And there's so much, there must have been so much happening that people don't, you know, that it's not written here, that we kind of just, that you could you could speculate on just from thinking about it. And so there's all these people, right? God tells Noah, you know, build a boat. I'm going to send rains. I'm going to flood the earth. So people see Noah building the boat, right? Building the ark. And they probably are saying, like, you know, and they say, like, what are you doing, right? And he says, well, you know, I'm building an ark. God's going to flood the whole earth. God told me. That was God's word. He said, I'm going to flood the whole earth. What do you think those people said? They're like, God's not going to flood the whole earth, right? Like, God wouldn't do that. You know, God's nice. God's good. God's kind. God's just. You know, he wouldn't do that. And my interpretation of those words tells me that God would never do that. You know, we turn the story of Noah's Ark into like a, it's like a, you know, it's like a fun children's story. You know, it's like a painting on the wall, and there's like a boat, you know, and the giraffe's like sticking his head out of the boat, you know, and it's like that, right? But there aren't all these dead people floating in the water, right? Like when you got the little children's painting hanging up in your, you know, like when I get that painting from my kid's room, they're not going to be all these dead people in the water, like, you know, and then like speaking bubbles, you know, like, Noah, please, like, let me on the boat. But that's actually what the story is, right? It's a story of judgment. It's like God looks at the world. He says, it's so wicked. I'm going to wipe out everybody except for this one guy and his family. Who knows if his family's even like, you know, like, well, no, nobody's deserving. But basically it's like Noah, there's one righteous dude, Noah. And then, you know, I'll save your family too, so he's just not alone. And he just wipes out everybody else. What were the people thinking when God did that? They were probably like, he's not going to send rain. You know, when the first rains came, right? What were they? What do you think they were thinking? I'd probably stop tomorrow, right? You know, it's up here now. It's like, oh, shoot. You know, but, I mean, what's the worst that could happen, right? I mean, everyone's not going to drown. And that's what we do with God's word, right? We go to it and then we say stuff. I'm amazed that, you know, nowadays, and I'm not talking about the secular world, I'm talking about Christians. How many Christians will say, but you know what? God would never, or Jesus would never. And a lot of times I think, like, have you read the Bible? Like, have you ever actually opened up this book and looked at the things that God does, the things that God says? God doesn't apologize to people. I don't know if you've read this. But God doesn't apologize to people. In fact, a lot of times people come to God, they're like, God, please explain to me, you know, what is, like, why would you do this? Like Job. You guys know the story of Job? Job comes to God, he's like, why is this happening to me? And after 40 chapters, right, almost 40 chapters of deliberating with his friends and trying to figure out what's going on, God shows up and he's like, I'm God. He's like, do you know anything? Like, did you, if I explained it to you, do you think you'd even understand? Like, do you think you would even know what's going on? Of course, God blesses him at the end of the book, you know, restores all the things to him. But he never really explains. You know, at the beginning of Job, there's this thing about how Satan comes to God and says, you know, if you afflicted Job, right? And that's like why, that's essentially why all the things are happening to Job. But Job, he never gets that. That's never explained to him. We need to trust in God's word. It is living. It is abiding. And, you know, one other thing about the word of God, it is our delight. It's not just, and I know I'm talking about all these kind of, almost these intellectual reasons, you know, like why it is objectively better. But it's also subjectively better, right? It's also my experience in God's word is so much greater and better than in the world. And let's look at the end of this passage. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? He says, look what he says there. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. You know, long for the milk. You know, I have a newborn. He is about 4 months old. And that guy, okay, you know, when he says newborn infants, this is literally like a just born baby. Okay? Now, you know, future dads, it's crazy being in the, you know, it's crazy being in there, right? Jonathan knows, but, you know, it's crazy, you know, in there when the baby is born. And then after the baby is born, okay, it's like, you know, my wife, she had, you know, I mean, everything happened well, but, you know, after labor, she's like messed up, obviously. Her body has just gone through this like exhausting process, right? So what happens is the, you know, the nurse, they like take you over to the little side and they say like, okay, this is how you swaddle them. And then they go, you do it. And they're like, what? Like, what just happened, right? Like, can you do it again? They're like, okay, yeah, like this. And you're like, okay. And it's all messed up. And they're like, okay, good job. And then they go, okay, this is how, yeah, put on his diaper. And then you put on his diaper and they're like, okay, peace out. Like, that's it. They just leave you and then you just have this baby and you're like, what do we do with this thing? And I'm like, I go to my wife and she's like, like, passed out. Okay, this is it now, you know? And it's crazy, like, when the baby is just born, you know, a newborn baby feeds about 8 to 12 times a day on average. My baby literally fed, like, 20-plus times a day, you know, for the first, you know, couple months, right? And so it's literally, for my wife, she's breastfeeding. It's like she'll feed him, she'll burp him, which takes another, like, you know, 5-10 minutes, right? So she'll feed him, takes like 30 minutes at the beginning because the babies don't know how to eat, right? And then it takes like 5-10 minutes to burp him. He'll sleep for like 5 seconds, literally, and then he'll be hungry again. Like, he'll sleep for like 5 minutes. We're like, okay, oh, good, he's sleeping, you know? And then we'll just like, hey, like, we'll kind of like talk to each other for like 2 minutes. And then he wakes up, he's crying, and I'm like, what happened? Like, why are you hungry again? And then we'll feed the baby again. And what Peter is writing is saying, like that. You know, I mean, they didn't have formula and stuff, right? I mean, this was probably how all their babies were. And he's saying, like that. That's how you should crave God's word. That's how you should want God's word. Like, this is the only thing there is. You know, because when you grow up, it's like, oh, you could eat God's word. You could eat TV. You know, you could eat a movie. You could eat what your friends say. You could eat, you know, there's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of places where you can get your spiritual nourishment. But, you know, John Piper in his book, A Hunger for God, he calls it this, and I love his phrasing. He says, nibbling at the table of the world. That's what he calls it. He's like, there's this great banquet. There's this feast in God. And what we do instead is we nibble at the table of the world. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that? The word of God, and I encourage you to, I said read Ezekiel 37. You know it'll be another great passage to read? Psalm 119. Now, and I'm not going to go through it. There's like 100 something verses in it. It's like 170 something verses. But it's all about like this joy and delight in the word of God, right? The psalmist writes, oh, it's so like amazing. Like, I look at God's law. You know, that for him, that was the Bible, right? It's like God's law. I look at God's statutes. I meditate on them, and I see there's this incredible beauty there. There's this joy there in being able to just see the mind of God, to see how God thinks, to see God's justice, to see God's love and his grace and his mercy poured out on his people. Crave God's word. You know, seek joy in God's word. And here's the last thing I want to say is the way that we approach God's word is that we should approach it because we want to obey it. You know, and this is, Peter says that it should result in a love, right? A love for one another. And then 2:1, he says, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. And it's this implication that when your life, you know, to approach God's word and to believe in it and to trust in it entails that you obey it. And when you approach it, you have to approach it with that mentality, right? When you become a Christian, it is to say, okay, Jesus, I realize that I'm messed up and I need you to save me, right? I need you as, and what we always say in the church is Savior and Lord, right? I want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And it's to say that I need rescue. I need somebody to save me from the penalty of sin that is hell. And then I need someone to rescue me. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say I need someone to rescue me from myself, from the tyranny of my own self-centeredness. Because the way I want to live is just to live for my own glory and to live by my own rules. And I now realize, having experienced the gospel, having heard, having believed, having putting my trust in the gospel, I realize that that's not good for me. You know, when I live for myself and when I live according to myself, that never goes well. I do bad things to myself. I harm myself. I trust in things that are not good for myself. See, God wants us to have this unshakable joy. That's the way that the Bible talks about the joy of following Jesus. It is not one that leads you into all of your, you know, all the circumstances you want, right? Like, okay, here's when we trust and we hope in our circumstance, our future circumstance. It's like, okay, well, God, please give me this. God, give me this job. You know, God, get me into this school, or get me this girl, or get me this guy, you know, or let me get married. You know, like, God, lead me into this. Help me. I need this. Right, and what the Bible says is, this is the difference between the prosperity gospel and the real gospel. Right? The prosperity gospel says, God can give you all those things. God will give you all those things. Because he wants you to be happy. And what the real gospel says is, there is a better joy and a better happiness. One that's, in fact, so great that even if you don't get any of those things, you could be happy. Even if you're single forever, you can have this deep, powerful joy. Even if you just work a job that you don't feel like is your calling, you can find joy in it, and you can find purpose in it, and you can find peace in it. Because Christ is your center. There is a deep treasure in this book. You know, this book is a deep treasure. And my question is, are you mining that? You know, are you looking for that? Are you searching for that in here? Have you ever, I do this all the time because I'm really bad. I have like a terrible, not a terrible memory, but a terrible, you know, like I lose things all the time. Does anybody have that problem? I have this problem, right? Like, I lose things, and I have this terrible, like, when I have to do something, like, I'll go into a room, you know, like, I'll be downstairs at my house, I'll go upstairs to my room to get something, and then I'll get there, and I'll be like, oh, dang it, like, why did I come in here, right? Like, I don't remember why I came in here, and then I'll do something else completely, like, having nothing to do with why I came in, and then I'll go back downstairs, and then my wife will say something like, oh, did you get my sweater? And then I'm like, that's why I went up in the first place, right? And then I'll go, and so I have this problem, you know, I lose things all the time. And so have you ever, like, lost your keys or your wallet or something, and you're in your house, and you're like, I know it's here though, right? You're like, I know it's here. Like, I didn't take it out, you know, or your phone maybe, right? And it's, the battery's dead. And you're like, okay, I know it's here. I know it's in this room, like, for sure. And what do you do? It's like, you tear it apart, right? you start just like flipping things over. There's no reason that would be like in the fridge, but you start like searching the fridge, right? You go under the couch, right? You move everything. And then it ends up being like under like this piece of paper right here, like just right on top under this paper, right? Like that's what always happens. But the point is, when you know it's there, right? You know it's there. You're like, I have to search until I find it. Because I know it's here. I know it's in this room for sure. Like, this is the place. Like, it makes no sense if I lost my phone in this room. I had it when I came in here. I lost it in here. And then I'm like, maybe it's at home, though. You know, like, I don't know. Like, maybe it's at home. Maybe I'll go home and look for it. And somehow maybe it'll... Like, that makes no sense. I know it's here. Then I have to search here for it. You know, I have to search here to find it. See, everything is in here. This is where it all is. This is where the answers are. This is where the joy is. This is where the power is. It's all here. So it's fruitless and futile to go somewhere else and try to find that. I'm going to find my answers somewhere else. I'm going to find my joy somewhere else. I'm going to find my power somewhere else. It's not there. There's nothing there. Search the living and abiding Word of God. Let's pray together.